All right, we're picking up on part four of How to Walk and Please God. How to Walk with and Please God. I know that the title just says to walk because that's how we ought to walk, amen. But also, you know, these things, in the midst of these things, we find those things that really are pleasing to God. And I'm not going to go back and go through what we had. If you missed out on the previous weeks, you know, it's up on the website. Go look at them and listen to them. Amen. Tonight, I'm just going to pick up where we left off, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And just remember that I'm taking this out of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. It's basically both of the chapters. The parts that I didn't include were around the rapture and stuff. And so I just left those out just because I think that this part was really more important to get into tonight since we've already taught on this. I've already taught on this plenty of times on the rapture. Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." So what I want you guys to really pick up on is, you know, that we should be pursuing what's good, and then we should not just for ourselves, but for everybody. And notice what he says here in verse 15. He says, "But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Now, I'm not just going to teach on that part of it. I'm going to back up to verse 14 and kind of cover this because I think this is part of how we ought to be as the body of Christ. Amen. And, you know, in all honesty, the way our society is today and our culture, people don't take kindly to somebody coming in and, you know, exhorting them or challenging them on or calling them on stuff. But in the early church, they did that. They did that on a regular basis. And it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." This is verse 14. The word exhort there means to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech. And beseech means to press them towards. You know, we press you, brethren. We exhort you. We admonish you. Warn those who are unruly. And that's what it starts off with. Hold on just one second. Sorry, somebody left a door open. Now he says, warn those who are unruly. Now we assume that's the job of the pastors. And I think that, you know, it is part of our job as your pastors to warn those that are unruly. But if you look at what it's saying here, all right, it's the word warn here is the word nuthetēo. And it literally means to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. So I think that the use of the word warn is probably even a little bit stronger than the word itself is. You know, we're to remind people, we're to caution people, we're to gently, you know, correct people or reprove them. Reprove them shows when something's not right, you know, when you're showing something's not right. And it says to do it gently. All right, that's the fundamental definition of that. That's coming out of Strong's right there. And so I think that there is a case as part of our fellowship with one another to keep reminding each other what we should be doing, what we should be about. Amen. I think that's something that's important. I don't think it's anybody's job to go around and do that. And I want to make that clear. There are people that they think it's their job to go around and straighten people out. Those people are busybodies. That's what they're called. You know, they go out there, they meddle in everybody's business. They try to straighten people out. They insert themselves in places they don't belong. And then they try to make themselves a part of, you know, how things are done within that group, whether it's family. I mean, this could be a family thing. It could be a church thing. You know, somebody in the church is doing something like that. And if you're somebody that has a tendency to do that, you need to kind of back off because it's nobody's job to do that. Amen. We're to kind of keep an eye on one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to provoke one another to love and good deeds. I mean, that's often Hebrews 10, but it pertains here. This is part of us as the body, us keeping each other kind of in line. Amen. And that's the whole point here of what's unruly. You know, the word unruly there is the word atoktos, which means unarranged. By implication, insubordinate religiously. Thayer defines it as disorderly, out of ranks, and it's often so of order, of soldiers, excuse me. It's often so of soldiers. In other words, when soldiers would line up, they had to line up in these perfect lines, going both ways, you know, horizontal and vertical, if you want to look at it like that, on a two-dimensional scale. And, you know, they had to line up, and if a soldier was out of line, that would sometimes cause everybody to have to do push-ups. And so when somebody, when they were lining up, if you saw the guy in front of you being out of line, it was your job to get him in line because, you know, that way not everybody else would suffer because this person was out of line. And I believe that's kind of how it is. I mean, now it was in the service, it's a lot more brutal because, you know, if you ended up causing, you know, your group to have to do 50 push-ups, you know, and, you know, because you were out of line, then, you know, they would get you back for it. I mean, it wouldn't be pretty. But that's not the way we're supposed to be as a body of Christ. And understand something. To even bring this up on this level requires us to understand that there is a way that we are to be aligned as the body. You know, we got to find our place in the sense of, you know, whether we're the eye, the hand, the nose, the mouth, the feet, you know, whatever part we play in the body of Christ, we got to get into our place. And we got to make sure that we're in place, because if we're not in place, we're causing a disability to the rest of the body. And we need to understand that. Some of you guys, I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. Some of you think that, you know, that's not my job. That's pastor's job. That's somebody else's job. That's not my job. You know, and, you know, you dismiss yourself and excuse yourself from all kinds of things when the fact of the matter is you're out of alignment. And you need to understand that. And I'm, in a general sense, warning you. This is me putting into mind to you. This is me cautioning you. This is me reproving you as gently as possible, you know, but the Bill way, you know, the way Bill does it. But as gently as I can, letting you know that if you're out of alignment, you can cause the whole body to have problems. If you're being unruly, you're causing the whole body problems. You know, and this is not just when you're at church, people. This is in our personal lives. If in our personal lives we're out of line and we're being unruly, it has a spiritual effect on the body, because when you do that, you're no longer reliable. And so where God would need you to come in and bring support to somebody or some area, He can't do that. And so that area becomes deficient. Those people become deficient because you're not there to love them and support and help. Amen. And you need to understand that. All right. That's really important to understand. And so warn those who are unruly, who are out of line, who are insubordinate. In other words, they're not in their proper place. They're doing their own thing. And I'll be honest with you, that God cured me of me doing my own thing and not being a part of a group by making me a pastor, by making me a spiritual leader, a minister, in the sense that I became responsible for preaching the word and teaching the word and exhorting and helping people grow and praying for people and doing all those things. If I'm unruly in my personal life, it affects my ability to pray for you guys. It affects me being able to effectively use my faith to help you along. I become the weak link in the whole thing when I'm out of alignment. And so you guys wouldn't put up with me being unruly for 5 minutes. Amen. So we need to understand that each of us should not put up with ourselves being out of alignment. We need to start looking at our lives and find our place and start getting there. And start getting ourselves in that place where we belong from God. Amen. Which means you need to spend the time in prayer. You need to spend the time with God. You need to spend the time in the Word until God begins to form that inside of you. And then also prepare you to be able to do. Because every joint supplies. I mean, you're supposed to be supplying something somewhere. And if you're not prepared to supply, then, you know, there won't be any there won't be anything there when it's needed that you're supposed to be supplying. And so it causes damage to the rest of the body because you're not in your place supplying what you're supposed to be. Amen. I strive to be in my place to supply what I'm supposed to supply. Amen. I do my due diligence to be ready to do that. All right. And God's going to start calling all of us to being in that place. And if you're not in your place, you're going to get, on some level, it's going to affect your position in the body of Christ as a whole. And I'm going to tell you something right now. People that church hop all the time, that go from one church to another, to another, to another, and never commit to being a part of anybody, that person is unruly. They're out of alignment. And one of the reasons why they do that is because they think they're above, you know, being responsible to other people. And you know, we're going to stand before Jesus and have to give an account for why we did that. And it won't be pretty. Amen? So understand that that's critical for us, all right? So the key thing to take away from this is that word unruly means unarranged, you know, insubordinate, disorderly, out of ranks, you know, and it's really a military term. It's used many times for soldiers, you know, and so we have a responsibility to get in line and fall into line and do what we're supposed to do. I mean, for example, you have SEAL teams, you have special forces, you have all these teams. You're usually made up of 5 or 6 men or women. You know, if they can make the cut, they're a part of it. And you count on each other. Your life depends on each of you being in the right spot at the right time. So when they move into a place to do stuff, everything that wherever they're at, they're there to cover both themselves and their teammates' backsides. And if a person gets out of line and does something different, it could cause the death of one or more of his teammates. And so we need to understand how serious this can truly be. Amen. I believe that you need to understand something. This is not a picnic. I believe that we're constantly in a life and death situation spiritually all the time, because Satan goes about like a roaring lion looking to see whom he can devour. And, you know, we make light of that, but we have an enemy. And there are things required of us to be in place, to have in place in our lives, and for us to be in place in order for us to be protected from that. Amen? And so if we're out of line, you know, we're insubordinate, we're disorderly, we're out of rank, we're not where we're supposed to be, it could be costly for us and other people if we're not careful. I mean, think about it this way. What if you were called to get 50 people saved in your life? And because you didn't do it, those 50 people went to hell because you weren't in your place doing the supplying you were supposed to do. So when you stand before Jesus, it's not just a matter of, hey, you know, I did my best to be the best person I could be and so on. But Jesus will look at you and say, why weren't you in your place? There were people that I was counting on you to help in order for them to get into the kingdom. And because you weren't in your place, they went to hell. And we've got to start thinking like that. How much is really being dependent upon me? You know, depending on me being in my right place, doing my right job spiritually. Amen. Praise God. I think you guys get the point. Now he goes on to say, warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. In other words, now he's not talking to the leaders, guys. Understand this. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to the believers. It says there, now we exhort you, brethren. He's not calling out the leaders for this. And y'all think it's just our job to do these things, and that's not true at all. If you guys were doing your job as the body of Christ, if the body of Christ in general, not just swords, but in general, and Eva brought this up and it was really funny because it's so true. If we were all being the people we're supposed to be and doing the things we were supposed to be doing, This, you know, we would have heaven here on earth, man. Understand that. I mean, the reason why thing is everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, part of it is because, you know, Satan is throwing a royal fit, and you got ungodly people out there that, you know, rebel against God. But part of it is because, hey, look, man, the church isn't even right. You know, we're not in our right place. We're not being who we're supposed to be being. Amen. That's important. Warn those who are unruly. This is talking to all of you. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. And that word comfort there literally is the word paramutheomai. And it's not the word parakaleo like at the beginning where it says exhort, because comfort usually is translated to parakaleo also. But in this case, it's paramutheomai, and it literally means to relate near. By implication, to encourage or to console, you know, comfort the faint-hearted, console them, encourage them, relate to them, amen. And the faint-hearted, the word for that is an interesting word. It's the word oligosukos. Oligosukos is what it is, and it literally means puny soul. And basically, Strong's defines it that way as little spirited, faint-hearted, timid. You know, we. People that are struggling to stand up and count when it comes to faith. People that are struggling, you know, to pray and believe God. People that are struggling in their walk. They're faint-hearted. They're weak. You know, they don't have the strength of soul to take hold and push themselves forward. They need those of us that are stronger souled to come along and comfort them, to relate to them, to encourage them, to console them, to help move them along, tell them, hey, look, it's going to get better, man. You'll get stronger. Don't worry. Let's do it. Pray with them. Pray for them. Be there with them, you know. Answer their questions. You know, encourage them. You know, exhort them a little bit. Be there for them. You know, we figure if somebody's not got it together, well, too bad for them. And that's not the way God designed it. He's called us to comfort the weak, the faint-hearted. And, you know, there are times when I get calls from people. Eva gets calls all the time. She deals with people all the time that struggle with weakness sometimes. And they call to her, you know, and they call her and they Pastor Eva, what do I do? How do I handle this? What do I do about this? You know, and she helps them out to the best that she can. None of us have all the answers. We're just going to help you as best we can. I was on the phone recently with somebody, and I mean, in all honesty, you know, I'm not an expert in anything, you know, outside of maybe the word and the job I do at work. But it's one of those things where, you know, God gives you inspiration and helps you encourage people along. You know, when people, when they don't have the answers, when they feel weak, when they feel like they're not going to make it. Amen. When they're, and that's what we're there for. We're to strengthen the brethren. I mean, Barnabas and them, they went back around through the churches strengthening the brethren. They weren't even focused on trying to indoctrinate them with truth, or they were just back through there strengthening them, keeping them going. And that's what we should be doing with one another, because, man, you know, without that fellowship, it gets hard. You know, one puts 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000. When you couple up with people, you know, you got two people, you know, make a strong bound, you know, a strong bind, but three is an unbreakable cord. I mean, when you start putting people together and you start getting on the right path together, man, you become very powerful. You know, you strengthen one another. Amen. And so comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. The word uphold there, antekomai, which means to hold oneself opposite to, by extension, to care for. In other words, to hold oneself opposite to gives the implication that they can lean on you. Uphold the weak. You know, they can lean on you for help. You can pray with them. I mean, sometimes people come to me and they just need prayer to be strengthened, you know? And you do it. You do it because this is what we're supposed to be about. This is our calling, our job, our duty as believers, not as just pastors, but as believers, you know? And You know, if you're one of those that are weak, you know, that's fine. But make it your goal to get stronger so that you can become one that'll help, let other people lean on you so that they can, you know, they can get the help in the time of need, you know, just in a natural sense, and then you can be there for them. Amen. Just as others were there for you. God's never called a person to be just weak. And it's never okay for somebody that's weak to just turn their lives over to somebody else to carry their lives for them. That's not God. And you need to understand that if somebody's sucking the life out of you and there's no change in them and all they're doing is wearing you out with their weakness, there comes a point when they need to be warned, because now they're out of line. That part of their calling and part of their job is to grow up. Part of their calling and part of their job is to get strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, so that they may stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you know, so that they don't back off from nothing. They're the strong ones now. Amen. We're all meant to get strong. We're all meant to be able to stand on our own in the evil day. That's what we're being called to, people. Amen. Now, it goes on to say, uphold the weak. The word weak there is the word asthenes, which means strengthless in various applications, whether literally or figuratively or morally. There defines it as weak or infirm. And infirm means frail, ailing, or ill. Feeble, shaky, weak. In other words, people that are feeble, people that are weak tend to be weak in faith. You know, they tend to be weak spiritually, so that the devil comes along and he just walks into their life and just tears things up and leaves it like that. And then they're trying to figure out what to do with it. And it's because they can't even recognize what the devil's doing. They haven't built up their strength enough to stand against him and say, no, you can't do this. You know, to take him down, to back him off. You know, because the word says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But if you're too weak to even, resist the devil, and understand that Hebrews goes on to say, you know, strengthen the weak knees, you know, strengthen your arms, strengthen your weak knees, so that you stand instead of having your knees go out of joint and you become crippled. You know, we're called to strengthen ourselves and make ourselves stronger. Amen. So, but as part of the body, our job is to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. And the word be patient, there's the word makrothumeo, which means forbearing, patient, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. In other words, sometimes you're trying to help somebody and they turn on you. You got to be patient with them. You know, you got to walk in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. I mean, the first thing love is makrothumia. It's patient. All right? And so we're to show that patience. Makrothumia is a verb, and it means to show that patience, to be patient, to be patient, to be forbearing. Amen? And when people are injured or they're trying to injure you, that you don't let that get to you. You're strong enough in your faith, you're strong enough in love, that when people lash out for whatever reason, you're not going to let that affect you. You're not going to let that trigger you into, you know, going off in the deep end. You know, you're going to be the person that takes it and still returns kindness and love and doing it sincerely. Because, you know, when people don't know any better, sometimes they lash out just because they're in pain. They're frustrated. They don't know what else to do. And many times they're just not listening. And that's why you got part of us being patient, part of us upholding the weak, part of us comforting the faint-hearted, you know, and warning the unruly. Part of that is prayer. All of this is going to require praying for one another, you know, both, you know, with each other and praying for one another on our own. Just lifting people up. Father, I'm asking, if you know what the need is, Father, I'm asking that you help show them this, or you help take care of this need. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, Father God, for this person's eyes to be enlightened so that they know what you've done for them, what you've provided for them. Pray, you know. And as you do that, God, you know, God moves. He will move. You know, and so you don't take the burden of it, but at the same time, You understand this is something God needs from us. He needs us to grow up so we can help bring up the next generation and be there to lift them up, you know, to where we're at. That's what I'm trying to do with you guys, preaching, teaching the word. I'm trying to bring you up to another level, to raise you up to a higher level, you know, to a higher level of growth, a higher level of being. Amen. That's what we're, and we're all supposed to be doing that with one another. But in love, in patience, you know, in gently, you know, working with one another, not, you know, not coming down on people like a ton of bricks, but gently letting them know, hey, this isn't right. This has got to, you got to deal with this. This is just going to hurt you. You know, it's like, I mean, if I were to find out somebody was in adultery, hey, look, you need to walk away from this because it's going to hurt you. You know, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to destroy a lot. You know, you need to get out of that. And, you know, I mean, when I've said that to people before, this is something that you need to get away from. Because if you don't, it's going to bring destruction. And there have been times when they listened and God healed up what was going on. There were times when they didn't listen and it brought destruction. I mean, the wages of sin is death. We should just know that. Amen. What do we think we're getting away with? Because we're not getting away with anything. We're not getting away with our laziness. We're not getting away with, you know, the misuse of our mouth and our tongue. We're not getting away with any of that. We're going to get judged. Jesus said it himself. You'll be judged, you know, for every vain, idle word we speak. And so we need to recognize, you know, that there is a responsibility on us. And we need to rise up to that. And that's maturity. Maturity is rising up to the responsibilities that we're called to. Amen. Verse 15 goes on to say, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. See that no one renders evil for evil. The word renders there, apodidomai, means to pay back, to retaliate and recompense, repay or return back in a good or bad sense. It could be used in both ways. But somebody doesn't pay back evil for evil. And the word for evil here is the word kakos, which literally, it subjectively, it means depraved. In other words, subjectively, if I were to look at myself and call myself evil subjectively, that would be that I'm depraved, I'm decadent, and I'm evil, I'm wicked. Objectively, it's anything that causes injury. So let no one render injury for injury, or wickedness for wickedness, or payback or payback for payback. You know, it's not our place to pay people back for what they've done to us. Amen. That's something you turn over to God. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Amen. So we don't have to worry about that. God will take care of it. But he goes on to say, and this is what's really, really powerful and why I preface this whole section on this, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The word always there is the word pantote. And it means every win at all times. So at all times, pursue. And the word pursue is the word dioko. And it means to pursue, to seek after eagerly, earnestly, which means sincerely. To seek after earnestly, sincerely, to pursue what is good for both you, yourselves, and for all. And the word good there is the word agathos. It's, you know, there's two words for good. There's kalos and there's agathos. Kalos is more physical, more, you know, what looks good, what's something that's beneficial to everybody. Whereas agathos, Thayer defines it as a good constitution or nature. It's good, it's pleasant, it's agreeable, it's joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. So whatever good that we are pursuing, we're to do it for ourselves. I mean, God's not telling you can't pursue what's good for you. But he's saying pursue what's good for both you and for everybody and for others. And that's something that we need to consider. Is what I've been pursuing, is it good for me alone? Or is it good for others as well? Have I been pursuing what's good for others as well? In other words, what's good for you may be just good for you. You don't have to, you know, make it on a level of whatever I pursue that's good for me has got to be something that's good for everybody. you know, there's some truth in that, but it's not as strong as what I believe God is saying here. In other words, what I believe is being said here is when you're pursuing what's good for you, pursue what's good for other people as well. You know, in other words, include other people in what you're going after in your life. Don't just be selfish. Don't just spend your time going after what is good just for you or your family. So many people are locked into this idea of family. And you need to understand, Jesus said that he was going to split the families up. He said he was going to turn father against son, mother against daughter, father-in-law against son-in-law, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and so on. Brother against sister, children against parents, parents against the children. You need to understand that you cannot put family on such a level that it becomes almost like your idol, your thing that you worship. In other words, this is the most important thing is my family. Nothing comes before my family. You know, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus better be become, he better come before your family. God better come before your family. Amen. And then sometimes your calling will come before your family. Not all the time. God makes sure that when you're doing what he's called you to do, that he provides opportunities for you to be able to you know, pay that back to your family in a sense. To bless them in a sense. He provides those opportunities. But we're so bound up in these thinkings that are just wrong. They're plain outright wrong. And I know a lot of people are going to get upset with me for saying that, but I'm sorry, it's the truth. Your real family is the body of Christ. And not just everybody in the church, but those that are truly committed to Christ. You know, because you got to understand, in churches, there are those that are truly of God and those that are not. And the ones that are not will eventually leave. And when they leave, they move on. And they're not truly part of that family. That doesn't, in some cases, that doesn't mean that they're not believers. I'm not saying that at all. But in some cases, it does mean that they were never truly believers. And you know, you need to challenge yourself every day. You know, I think that there's a point where you can become very confident in where you stand with God. But if a person is being lazy, if they're being selfish, if they're only looking out for themselves and they don't have any consideration for the body of Christ, if they have no consideration for believers around them and their spiritual well-being and their needs and ministering to their needs, if that person doesn't have that heart for that, I question their salvation. I question whether they're truly a believer. You know, a lot of people go to church just to get it for themselves. And that's it. They walk out, they go about their business and live their lives. And God wants more than that. You know, there's going to be so many regrets. People, I'm going to tell you right now, you may think you'll have no regrets. God's going to have to wipe the tears away. Because we're all going to have regrets. Amen? I know I'm going to. I already know some areas where I'm going to be regretting. So, I mean, it's just, I have to roll the care of it over to God and confess it out and say, God, I failed in this area. I'm, you know, not much I can do about it now, but let God judge it. I'm not going to worry about it now, but I know that it's going to get dealt with. Amen? It's like Paul said, he goes, I don't know anything of myself that I've done to hurt anybody else. He goes, but that doesn't excuse me. And God knows and God will judge me in that day. Paul said that. And so we all need to have that viewpoint, you know, that, hey, you know what, I'm going to walk in righteousness, but I'm not going to be stupid. I'm going to understand that I need to be conscientious of the impact I'm having on the body around me, on believers around me, and making sure that as much as possible that whatever I'm doing, that I'm also seeking good for them as well, so that I can bring benefit and blessing to those people as well. Amen. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be much more engaged with one another than we tend to be. Amen. And I know some of you just, you know, don't have the mindset, but eventually God's got to get it across to you one way or another. Hallelujah. Let's move on. To walk and please God means to rejoice always, pray unceasingly, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always. It's what Paul says here, rejoice always. Now keep in mind, 1 Thessalonians, as far as we know, was the first letter written to the church. The first letter. Now before that, the book of James, I believe the book of James came out around the same time as 1 Thessalonians. The book of James was around AD 45, somewhere in there, AD 40. The Gospel of Mark came out around AD 50, and it was the first gospel. I don't even know that the Gospel of Mark was completed when it got passed out, because there was a point in time when, and you see it in the book of Acts, where Mark is kind of doing something, and then, you know, Barnabas picks Mark to go with him, you know, on the mission field, and he goes. So it might have gotten interrupted, and people just, you know, family and church and everybody else took what he had and you know, copied it out and sent it out, because the ending of it was added later on. So rejoice anyway. I don't know why I brought that up, but understand, these are, Paul's giving the church, he's giving us Gentiles, these are the things of how we are supposed to live. This is how we walk with God. This is how we please God. Amen. Rejoice always. All right. And the word rejoice there means to be full of cheer. This is from Strong's. Full of cheer, which means cheerfulness, good spirits, and then also means calmly happy and well off. So God's called us to live cheerful. We're to live cheerfully. Think about that. Rejoice always. And always again here is the word pantote, which means at all times. We're to be cheerful all the time. At all times. You know, if something tries to get you down, man, you find your joy. I refuse to get down. I refuse to let the devil depress me or bring me down. Bless God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Love, joy. The second thing, joy comes even before peace. Amen. I mean, I have the joy of the Lord available all the time within me by the Spirit of God. So I can be full of cheer all the time. We can find ourselves being in good spirits all the time. That doesn't mean you're walking around laughing and, you know, jumping around being crazy and stupid. I'm talking about being just cheerful. Somebody who is in a good spirits. They're in a good state of being. You know, there are times I walk around going, and I don't even know why, because there's nothing that's I can attribute it to in the natural, but I just walk around going, man, I feel good right now, and I don't even know why. I'm in a good place. And that's because I'm participating in that joy. So we're to rejoice always. We're to be in that state of cheerfulness always. If you want to walk with and please God, find your joy. I'm telling you, man. You know, Brian heads out to work, and I tell him, hey, son, find your joy. You know, go find your joy at work. I mean, I do the same thing when I'm at work. Sometimes it gets to be a grind, and you got to stop and find your joy. You know, because the grind will tend to tear you down. But joy is like oil in there, and you don't even feel it. You know, you just flow through things, and you get it done. Amen? Then he goes on to say in verse 17, pray without ceasing. So these are mandates. These right here from verse 16 to verse 18. You know, these are mandates to us. And there are three fundamental mandates. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. So those three things, they should be the hallmark of who we are as Christians, as believers. If you really want to please God, if you really want to know you're walking with God, you're praying always. At all times, you're at every opportunity. If you're, you know, because we get distracted with work. God's not expecting you to be praying 24 hours a day. You know, I mean, literally every second. That's not what he means. We can be in that heart and that state and that spirit of prayer, prayerfulness, but we can be busy with our work. Amen. But we just don't lose sight of God. We don't lose sight of you know, being connected to the Father. And of course, the word pray there is the word prosukomai, which means to pray to God. And it carries, that word pray to God carries kind of two concepts, supplicate and worship. And supplicate means to make requests. And then the other side of praying is worship. You know, spend time worshiping God, spend time making requests for people. You know, I believe that one of the things Jesus did all the time when he would go pray is he spent time worshiping the Father. He would make requests, but then he would just worship the Father. You know, he would turn himself over to the Father. He lived committed in his prayer to the Father. And then he walked that commitment out on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment basis. You never caught him outside of that. He was always in that commitment that he made when he was praying and spending time with the Father. And I'll just tell you that worship really opens the door for connection to God. The more time you spend worshiping him, and when I say worship, see, God, he's looking for worshipers. John 4 says so. Jesus is the one that brought it up. God's looking for worshipers. But he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth carries two meanings. It means in sincerity as well as in the reality of truth. In other words, the way that we're worshiping him is accurate. It's true. It's based on the word. We're not getting weird. We're not doing stupid things. I mean, I went to a conference one time, an intercessory prayer conference, and there were people out there barking like dogs and, you know, and squirming on the floor and stuff. And I was like, I think I'm going to go sit in the car. I told Eva, I said, I'm going to go sit in the car. If you want to stay, you're welcome to. I'm going to go sit in the car. This is outside my frame of reference. And I'm not getting anything being here. And so I went and sat in the car and just prayed. I just prayed in the spirit and read my word and just hung out. And, you know, they came out later on and she goes, we should have left with you. But I think that they were intrigued into what was going on, just to seeing what was all happening there. And I was just like, no, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be part of the judgment on this. So I left. But at least that's how I thought of it. But prayer, you know, sometimes all people do in prayer is they're always asking God for something. That's not, I mean, it's okay to make requests to God. But if that's all your relationship with God is, then you're not real, you know. God's looking for connection with us, just like in husbands and wives, you guys are looking for connection with each other. But God's looking for connection with us. And sometimes we're not connected to him. And the way we get connected is we take the moment to worship him and do it in spirit and in sincerity and truth. You know, and in spirit, you know, what I'd say is in spirit means that you could do it praying in tongues or, you know, through that spiritual element of it. But also you could do it from the heart, you know, from your spirit, in your spirit, from your spirit out. In other words, you're pulling that worship not just in a mental way and paying lip service to God, but you're pulling your heart into it. And when you pull your heart into that worship in spirit, you know, you're pulling yourself, your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. You're putting your whole being into that worship of God. And that makes connection. That brings sincerity between you and the Father. And it makes what's going on real. But when somebody just sits there and says, yeah, praise Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, and there's no heart engaging in it, no spirit engaging in it, then it's more lip service than it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with, in a moment, just going, praise God, man, you know. There's nothing wrong with praising God with your mind, but if we really want to make connection, we got to learn to do that from our heart, from our spirit, all right? Praise God. So pray. You know, spend that time with God. And I would start off praising God and worshiping God for a moment and, you know, praying in the Spirit. A lot of times praying in the Spirit is nothing more than praise and worship, you know, that's going on in the Spirit. And you can pray in tongues if you know how. You can pray in tongues, you know, for a little bit and get yourself connected up in there with God. And then start worshiping him in English, you know, and just pull it out of your heart and let your mind and everything get involved. And watch what happens. It's very powerful. Amen. It's very, sometimes I make, and it's not a mistake, but it kind of is for me a little bit. At church, you know, we'll be singing the songs and I'll be sitting there praising God and worshiping God. And I'll get connected in. And when I get connected in, it's like, you know, all of a sudden the anointing is on you. The presence of God is on you. and it gets a little bit difficult for me to start carrying on the next part, you know, when we're done, you know, of doing the announcements and everything else and then teaching the word. I have to watch out for that, because it's one of those things where if you get into it, it can carry you in pretty deep, and it's cool. I love it. But it gets difficult when you're responsible to do more than just do that. And God knows it. Amen. But he says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing literally means uninterruptedly, without omission. In other words, leaving it out. And on an appropriate occasion, without omission, on an appropriate occasion. In other words, you know, being, you know, considerate when you're praying. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees praying out on the street corner, and he says they have their reward. You know, if you pray, go into your closet and pray to God in secret, and God who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And you know, a lot of times prayer, you know, the word prosukomai or prosuke can also mean a prayer chapel. It can mean a place where you go to pray. So you want to do that. You know, you want to have your quiet place where you can pray and there's not interruption. People aren't coming in and out and you know, and pulling you out of what you're trying to do. Amen. You have to have that place where it's between you and God. And so, but without ceasing means on a regular basis, constantly. It also can carry the meaning of incessantly. You know, in other words, you're prayerful all the time. You know, I'm going to tell you something. When you first start off in this, that's not something that you're going to be able to maintain. That's something you have to train yourself to do. You have to learn how to do that. Because, you know, when you're doing things spiritually, your mind is unfruitful. And like that's, you know, when you're praying in tongues, your mind's unfruitful. And so you have to be careful, because if you're working or you're doing something important, you know, you got to be paying attention to what you're doing. So there's a distraction involved in your daily work. But, you know, God understands all of that. He knows that. He knows, especially for those of us that are very compartmentalized thinkers, you know, where we can focus in real deeply and lose track of time. And so, you know, for those of you, don't feel condemned because, you know, when you were focused in that you didn't pray or didn't take a moment to recognize God. Just do it when you can, you know, as you come out of that, you know, maybe you come into a place of internally spending that moment and just letting God know you love him and, you know, you're there and ask him if he needs anything. You know, you never know. He might ask you to call somebody. He may ask you to pray for somebody. You know, he may ask you, you know, or he may say no. There may be nothing, you know, and you're free to go about your business. Amen. But pray regularly and as often as you can, and just be consistent in it. I think that's where we got to start. If we're not being consistent in prayer, I mean, think about Daniel. Daniel, you know, three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, he would go to his house and open his windows and pray towards Jerusalem. You know, he would pray towards Jerusalem for the restoration of Israel. And he didn't do it for very long. He just spent a moment there just praying to God for the recovery of Israel, for the restoration of, and the promise that God would fulfill his promise and keep his promises. And, you know, it wasn't time yet during Daniel's time, but you come up, you know, 70 years later and you got Nehemiah, and Nehemiah all of a sudden finds out in the word that that God was supposed to restore Israel in 70 years, and he started bringing that before God. Like, what is going on here, God? You said you were going to restore us and deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we were going to rebuild the city, and we were going to go back and so on. And, you know, he started taking that to God. And because somebody was paying attention, you know, God was able to start moving. And God moved, you know, the king's heart. And he gave Nehemiah was a very powerful person in the politically. He was very good at what he did. And he was given permission to go back and rebuild the wall and so on and establish, you know, the priests and get some things going back again. And he spearheaded the whole thing of the return of Israel. You know, and you need to understand that, you know, when you're doing these things, sometimes what God wants to do, it's going to require us connecting with Him and praying. You know, I mean, that's critical. Amen. God actually says in the Word, His eyes roamed looking for a man who would stand in the gap, you know, for Israel, and He found no one. So His own arm brought salvation, brought that person. And He was talking about Jesus, you know, and brought that person. In other words, God, you know, when he promises something, God wants to fulfill it. And, you know, sometimes He needs people to hear, to pay attention, to be paying attention so that when it comes time that He really wants to fulfill something, that they're listening, they're paying attention. And if He doesn't find anybody, either it's not going to get done, or He has to bring somebody fresh in to do it. Now, of course, that prophecy was talking about Jesus. But I believe it applies in many areas where God has made promises and He wants to bring them to fruition. And people aren't even there. They're not even paying attention. And so He has to wake somebody up to get there. Amen. So pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, in all things, give thanks. And that word give thanks there is the word eucharistio, which means to be grateful. Actually, to express gratitude towards. There defines it as to be grateful, to feel thankful, and give thanks. I mean, the power of being thankful, people, is so powerful that the world even recognizes the whole mindset of thankfulness, being thankful, you know, and finding, you know, the things that are good and appreciating those things and being thankful for those things. You know, and so you need to understand that I mean, that's how powerful being thankful is. And there's nobody likes a person who's thankless. You know, you do something good for somebody and you know, people minimally, even if you know, you're not expecting to get paid back, you appreciate being thanked for it. And God is the same way, man. That's why it says in everything, give thanks. Be thankful, be grateful. You know, you got to find the good in your life. If your life is really jacked up right now, or it has been jacked up, or you're going through a lot, you got to find the good. You got to find what to be thankful for in your life. Because once you find what you can be thankful for in your life, now you're able to lay the foundation of that as a basis to build the improvement of your life on. And to work past whatever the negatives are. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is one thing. Over the last year or two, I'd say about a year and a half to 2 years. Thank you, Jill. Over the last year and a half to 2 years, that it has been hitting me hard that one of the things that I pray for you guys and pray for the body of Christ is that people would become thankful to God. I mean, minimally thankful that, you know, we've been included with the body of Christ in heaven, that we've been included in salvation. Thankful that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. That we're no longer stuck with having to work from within this world. I mean, I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. All right? I'm in it, but I'm not of it. And the way things work for me isn't bound by this world. God isn't bound by my paycheck. He's not bound by the favor people naturally give me. He's not bound by my personality. I almost said character, but character can affect some things. But He's not bound by my personality. God can move because I'm not part of this kingdom anymore. I'm part of the kingdom of Jesus now. And the way things work in that kingdom can cause me to prosper and be blessed regardless of what's going on in the world around me. I mean, for all the political stuff and for all the economic stuff that's going on, I mean, paying $6 a gallon for gasoline, I haven't even felt it yet. And I know it's hard. I know some people, I know some of you might be struggling with that. But you need to understand, when you get set up in the kingdom of Jesus, it changes everything. Because God's your source of supply, not your job, not the world, not friends, not credit. God forbid that you guys are living based on credit. Oh my God, talk about bondage. You know, it's. I pay off my credit cards every month. I don't even have any credit. My credit rating is super high, but it don't mean nothing to me because I ain't running out to buy anything. I only use it to live. I mean, good Lord, you got to have credit. Can't rent, you can't buy a car, you can't do anything without credit. So it's wise to have good credit. But that doesn't mean, I mean, my buying power is really high. I could go out and buy a brand new car cash based on my own credit without having to qualify. It would be the stupidest thing in the world to do, because why would I want to pay 28%, interest on a car? That's stupid. But I have the money to do that. The buying power to do that. I would never do it. You know, I had to buy a new piece of furniture. It cost me like a lot of money. And I put it on my credit card. I was tempted to pay cash for it. And I thought, no, I'll put it on my credit card and just knock it out. I knocked that thing out in 3 months, man. It was a lot. I paid that thing off as soon as I could because I started looking at how much interest I was paying. I'm like, oh, that was dumb. I should have paid cash on this. And I started dropping money in it, man. I just like, I'm getting out of this. This is dumb. I'm not wasting my money on this. God's awesome, man. He puts you in a different realm. And things work for you in different ways. I mean, he still uses things in the world, but it works in a different way for us. Amen? So in everything, give thanks. And then, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this phrase. Now, when you look at the word for there is the word gar in the Hebrew, in the Greek rather. And it means assigning a reason, used in argument, explanation, or intensification. There just defines it as for, all right? But it's the word for is an article or particle or whatever you call it. But it just means assigning a reason. And it's used in arguments or explanation or intensification. That's from Strong's. There just says for. Now, in this case, that means that explanation, that it's explaining what came before. All right? So to me, this is the way I would look at it. For is dependent upon the fact that you rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is that this referring to? Well, I mean, it's just the word totu, which means there defines it as that thing or this thing. But when you look at it as this thing, it's more local. And I would say, and this is what I believe, that what it's talking about is not the circumstances you're going through. Because a lot of people try to take this and say, this is talking about whatever circumstances you're going through is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's not true. All right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, the will of God is different. For this is the will of God. And of course, the word will there is the word thelema. And Thayer defines it as what one wishes or has determined that shall be done. It's will, choice, inclination, desire, pleasure. In other words, this is God's pleasure for us. This is God's will for us, his desire, his choice for us. And what is his will for us? To rejoice always. His will for us is to pray without ceasing. His will for us is to be thankful, to be grateful people, to give thanks always. And why? Why? Why are we supposed to be doing these things? Because number one, rejoice always opens up the door For you counting it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Joy gives you the ability to let your patience work so that you can end up complete, which I mean mature, perfect, which is mature, complete, which means physically whole, and lacking nothing in your life. Joy is a very powerful thing. It provides strength for us when we're full of joy. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Praying without ceasing is how we stay connected to the Father. Amen. We stay connected to Father through our prayer, through that time together with Him. And then giving thanks makes us appreciative of all the good that He's done for us, so that our focus is not on what we're lacking. Our focus isn't on what we're missing. Our focus isn't on all the things that are going wrong in our life. Our focus is on God. It's on what He's done for us. It's all the blessings and benefits that He's done for us. And sometimes those blessings and benefits, I mean, you know, you may be sick with something right now, and it's like, oh man, I feel like I'm going to die. Well, you know, thank God feelings don't determine reality. So, you know, at a moment like that, you know, I can be grateful for what things? Well, He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. Amen. By His stripes, I was healed. You know, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven of them. All kinds of things. I mean, I know now that God is going to, I know that my healing is imminent. I may not know exactly when. I may hate what I'm going through. It may hurt, but I know my healing is imminent. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the truth of things. You know, that's the reality, is that by His stripes I was healed. You know, even back in Psalms 103, you know, He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. Amen. And so, you know, I can walk confident in that. I can thank God for that. Father, thank you for my healing. And even if we blew it and got ourselves sick because we got in strife or something ugly, you know, we did and sickness came upon us, God forgives our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. We can pray for healing and He'll forgive us our sins as well. It's all part and parcel of our salvation. Amen. This is God's will for us, to live our lives rejoicing. This is between us and Him, and for us spiritually, amen, for us to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and be thankful. And I believe if we can do that, awesome things are gonna really happen, you know, for us. Because right now, when you do these things, you're giving God His place in your life. He's becoming preeminent in your life, not your circumstances, you know, not your, you know, your money, not your, you know, family, not your social life, not your position of power, not your fame or recognition. Those aren't important to you. God's important. And this is how we keep God in the forefront of that importance in our lives. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here.